Hello and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
But also, just briefly, slightly more practically, this term, we're also going to be introducing a really practical way to belong and to commit to this church family, to Lighthouse. If you're committed to a way of life as a disciple of Jesus, you're saying, yes, I'm following him, I'm owning that, I'm surrendered to him. We hope that you'll be up for going on that journey with us, that will help us kind of shape us as we move forwards as a church together. If you've been around slightly more traditional churches, that's what you might call it, a membership process. That's what we're looking at bringing in. It's just really simply a way to say, I belong here and I'm committing to being here with these people at this time. So we're hoping that having a membership process will help us make decisions really well, will empower leaders to lead us, and will help us move forwards together. So at the end of September, I'm going to be unpacking a bit more of the practical details of that for us. So that's just a bit of a heads up. So, cold plunging. Has anybody heard of that? Cold plunging. There's a picture here of someone doing it. There we go. It is a bit of, has anyone heard of cold plunging? Give me a wave. Yeah. Is that what you look like, Nathan, when you do it? Is that, yeah, better, probably. Okay, great. So it's a bit of a health phenomenon. You can look it up on social media if you so wish. Wim Hof did a TV series on it. Basically, you have a tub outside or a frozen lake with ice. If you have a tub, you put ice in it and then you go and sit in it for a while, okay? Put a hand up if that terrifies you. Yeah, quite a few of us. Put a hand up if you think, yeah, I'd be up for that. Okay, we'll pray for you later. Let's be honest, we don't need cold plunging here in Scotland, do we? Here we just call that sea swimming, and many of us do it. And it's exhilarating. I'm quite partial to a bit of sea swimming, and you come out and you just feel alive. It's amazing. The endorphins are flowing. But I heard a story this week by a woman called Danielle Strickland. And she's a teacher and a church leader in Canada with the Salvation Army. And apparently she is into cold plunging. And the story goes that she went on holiday to Mexico this year. She says, I was very privileged to get to go to Mexico. And she tried to replicate her cold plunging technique in Mexico. Normally, she would fill up a tub and leave it outside, and in the morning, ta-da, ice cold plunge, ready to go. But however hard she tried in Mexico, she could not get the water cold enough. She said, it was ridiculous. I was filling up ice from the freezer and putting it into the bathtub, but it immediately melted. Such was the circumstances surrounding the Mexican tub that she could not get an ice plunge. The water was always lukewarm. We'll come back to that thought in a little bit, ice plunging. But for now, I'd like you to know that there was nothing, absolutely nothing lukewarm about the first church of Jesus Christ. They were passionate about Jesus. They were a church saturated by the grace of God, radical about following and worshiping him. What was their focus? Their focus was Jesus. It was all about Jesus. So I'd love to read to us, if you've got a Bible, you want to open it to Acts 2. It's the beginning of the church. If you haven't, don't worry, it's going to come up on the screen behind me. So I'm reading Acts 2, 32 to 33, and then 36 to 39. So this is the first preach, okay? Pete, first preach moment. He's doing pretty well, and he's just landing the plane here. And he's saying, it's really all about Jesus. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. To verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us afresh through these words this morning. We just say our hearts are open to you. We want to hear your word. Come and speak to us, Jesus. Come and help us remember that church, it all starts with you. Amen. So it all starts with Jesus. It all starts with Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's what Peter is explaining here. He's saying, we need rescuing. God's done something about it. So let God rescue you. Let Jesus be the good news that you have been waiting for. Turn to Jesus. Come and be part of this kingdom movement that is identified with him. Be part of the people who claim his life, his death, his resurrection as the foundation for who they are and how they live. And baptism, we had that baptism Sunday, didn't we? Is one of the most amazing, symbolic, powerful ways that we do that. I'm looking at Margaret here, but when Margaret went down into the water, she was saying, I'm dying with Christ. I'm taking upon me. I'm coming into his crucifixion. And then when she comes up out of the water, she's saying, I'm rising into new life. I'm trusting God that he's going to resurrect me. I'm coming into the story of Jesus because it's all about him. And Pete's preach is basically that. Let Jesus take hold of you and bring you up out of the waters into new life. Give you energy to go in the right way. To do that is to repent. That's what that word in verse 38 means. To do a 180, to go in another direction. To let Jesus rescue you. And here's the thing, it wasn't something that you did on your own. It was a together thing. It was a church thing. The crowd listening to Pete respond together. Yeah? And their households with them. And it's good news, isn't it? Is it good news? I think it's good news that God has sent out a rescuer in Christ. And breaking news, it's not just for them, it's for us. Come with me back to verse 39. For all whom the Lord calls, that was written so that here today, in the middle of the pants on a Sunday morning, we know it's for us too. Yeah? It's for us too. That's us. We can be Jesus people too. We can be turned back and rescued people. We can be repent and be baptized people. We can be Jesus people. And then follows, this is like a little whistle stop tour of Acts, Acts 2, 42 to 47, which is like basically the sequel. If episode 1 was Pete's preach, this is episode 2. The people who signed up for this, to follow Jesus, to be rescued, to become a new family, it's amazing. It's exhilarating. It's an ice cold plunge. God's on the move, drawing people to himself, bringing them into a way of life with each other in ways that they'd never seen before. People from all walks of life being told that Jesus had made them family. That was utterly remarkable, totally radical. They'd never seen anything like that ever before. There was nothing lukewarm about this family, this church. And just like us, they shape their lives around these three things, which I'm going to draw for you. Very briefly. We see this in the life of Jesus, and then it's replicated in the life of the early church, that there was worship, that there was community, and that there was mission. There was a going out, there was a sharing. God added to their number. They had fellowship with each other, Acts 2, 42 to 47. They broke bread and shared it in the homes. They met in the temple courts. They worshiped Jesus. Worship, community, and mission. And today, I'd love to talk to you a bit about worship. Being a church that worships Jesus. What does belonging to that kind of church look like? Does that sound okay? So we're going to dig in here. Come with me to Revelation 2. It's just so much of the Bible that's so great. I couldn't stop myself, so I've got a second passage for you this morning. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 4. So this is a prophetic letter written to the church in Ephesus, probably about 100 years after the passage in Acts 2 that we've just read. So there's been a few generations of Christians, and the church has grown and has spread across the Middle East and beyond. And these are the words of Jesus to different churches across the region. So Revelation 2, 1 to 4 is Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The ice has melted. That ice-cold passion, that fervent worship, that sold-out attitude for the King of Kings, that love for Jesus, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Mexico has happened. It's chilling, isn't it? It's pretty sobering. I read that and I'm challenged. And for context, the Ephesian church was really quite significant. A quarter of a million people lived in the city of Ephesus in the first century. It was one of the most important cities in the whole of Western Turkey. So this is a severe warning. If you don't repent, if you don't do a 180, you know, if you don't let Jesus rescue you, your church will die. That's what this passage says. And the implication is that this city of education and commerce and business misses the witness of Jesus's people. And even more sobering is the fact that today there is no church, no active church in Ephesus. What had been one of the major centers of early Christianity is now in ruins. And if there are any Christians there today, they're in hiding. And Jesus says to this church, in fact, in each of his letters in Revelation, there's a piece of encouragement and then there's a piece of challenge. And if you've ever line managed someone, then you know how that works, yeah? Here's the good and here's something we could work on together. So let's work it through. The positives for the church in Revelation. You've worked hard, okay? Now, I'm quite a work harder kind of person, okay? Donna, I see you. Donna works very hard. Lots of us work very hard. It's a big encouragement, I think, when Jesus sees that and says, you've worked hard. You know, that's a big, you know, I see you. You've worked hard. You've been patient, even under threat and persecution. You've drawn a clear line between those who are really following Jesus and those who are not. So if we were going to apply this to us today, we could say, guys, you're about to introduce a great process for belonging and committing to Lighthouse. Good job. You've worked hard. You've sustained a cafe ministry even when it's been pretty tough. Good job, Donna and the team. But here's what we could work on. Here's the challenge. You've forgotten that at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of the church, should be a love for Jesus. Worship of Jesus. It starts with Jesus, and your love for him has waned, has grown weary, has become lukewarm. Revelation goes on to say just this thing to another church in Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. It's a high challenge. So my question this morning, I was reflecting a bit on this for myself this week, is what is worship? What is it to love Jesus? I think love and worship for Jesus is not just a feeling or a time of singing, although I love it. I personally love the way that we worship and sing to Jesus. But it's bigger than that. Love for Jesus is something that we do. And that's what's happening in this passage. This word for love in Revelation 2:1-4 speaks to things that people do. Becoming a church that worships Jesus means giving hospitality and looking out for the marginalized and the excluded, giving practical help to those in need, especially other Christians who are poor, sick, or hungry. And this was the thing that really set the church, the early church, apart. Nobody had ever done that before. No other non-ethnic related group had ever done anything like that before. And that's what's implied. You have forsaken your first love. It's love for Jesus, but it's love that looks like something. It's love that actually does something. So if we're to be a church that does this, a church that passionately worships Jesus, we have to do something. I think that's what the scriptures tell us. Worshiping Jesus involves our whole lives. It's active, it's not passive. It's intentional, not reactive. And if it hasn't been challenging enough already, if you're up for it, here's where it gets a little bit more challenging and possibly a little bit more personal. Let's think back to the lukewarm bathtub. You all there? You're lying in your Mexican lukewarm bathtubs. Yeah, it's neither hot nor cold. Yeah, you put ice in it, but it's melted. You know, you're soaking off the sand from the beach. Are we all there? Yeah, we're all there. Good job. Mexico is a lot like the culture that we live in here today, I think, in the UK. It's very easy to settle into a sort of vaguely comfortable life. Passive, occasionally reactive, but mostly easy. And it's going to take intentionality and an active turning in a different direction to get ice, to cold plunge in the middle of Mexico. It's going to take intention and effort, I'm saying, to become a church that radically worships Jesus, that passionately goes after following him and his way of life in the places and with the people that we live. Are you following? Yeah. I know that things around me will conspire against my affection and my love for Jesus. Because that is the spiritual temperature of the culture that we live in. Everything's conspiring against me growing in love for Jesus, in worship of Jesus. And without intention, I can find myself, confessing to you guys, getting complacent, getting distracted, that's quite a big one, getting cynical, even me, getting apathetic, because the environment around me takes the ice in my soul and soothes it to a lukewarm state. And Danielle, the ice plunger, reflecting on her Mexican holiday, said this, and it'll be up on the screen. Much, if you keep going, Jane. Next slide. There we go. That's great. Perfect. Much of what we dream as we think of living our best lives is not pushed back because of some glorious fight with dark forces, but a simple inability to challenge the lukewarm reality of our cultural norm. I'm just going to read that again because there's quite a lot of words in that, but I think we get it. Much of what we dream as we think of living our best lives is not pushed back because of some glorious fight with dark forces, but instead a simple inability to challenge the lukewarm reality of our cultural norm. I know this is quite challenging. It's quite a challenging word today, but being a church that worships Jesus, that passionately, wholeheartedly goes after loving him and seeing that love move out from us into the world to those around us is just really hard. I think we have to name that and say, that's a tough gig. It is hard. If lukewarm is the dominant culture of our climate, of the world around us, then it'll take a lot of effort to make ice. And Danielle says that that effort needs to be consistent and extreme. Now, that sounds really fun, doesn't it? Consistent and extreme, I'm up for that. Anyone else? Chris is up for it, hooray! One of our worship leaders is up for consistent and extreme effort to move in the direction of Jesus. It sounds really uncomfortable, doesn't it? Consistent and extreme. I'm like, wow, I mean, it's hard enough just keeping tabs on my 8 and 11-year-old, quite frankly. Uncomfortable. And I was really challenged by what Danielle Strickland wrote. She said that she believes our aversion to discomfort, as in because we don't like being uncomfortable, is mostly what stops us becoming a church that truly worships Jesus. We don't like being uncomfortable. But could it be that our aversion to discomfort is actually what stops some of us getting up in the morning to spend time with Jesus before we start our day? It definitely has stopped me. Could it be that our aversion to discomfort is what stops us actually dealing with our stuff on the inside so that we can know him more and move into the things that he has for us? Could it be? Could it be that our aversion to discomfort stops us stepping into the next thing that God has for us because it's going to take guts to move forwards? Or it's what stops leaders facing up to things and repenting. It's what stops families not fostering. It's what stops men not embracing their emotions. It's what stops the church not responding to the brokenness and the beauty of their communities. And so on and so on and so on until we've forgotten, or we've dimmed, or we've melted our ice-plunging love for Jesus. So I wonder if we could just take a wee temperature check just now of our hearts. Could we say that we, Lighthouse Church, passionately, radically love Jesus? Can we say that we're a church who worship him with everything that we are. I know that God's inviting me into something more for the term ahead. A love for Jesus that, yeah, is deeper and wider and more full of his life. I wonder if he's inviting you into that too. And I really hope you can hear me trying to share, you know, this invitation with kindness and with affection, because God is so ready to meet you where you are. If you're thinking, actually, if I'm honest, I'm pretty comfortable right now in my form of Mexico. God's so ready to meet you there and to change the climate around your heart. This is the God who went out to meet the prodigal son, didn't sit in his house waiting for him to come up the garden road, you know, the gate. He went out, he ran, he embraced him. I'm so glad that you're here, my son. I'm so glad you've reached out. I'm here, I'm meeting you where you are. But he's also the father who went out to embrace the older son, but the older son wouldn't let him. And so I think the father, he's just ready for you to come home in whatever way that might look like this morning as we go after being this kind of church, the church that worships Jesus, a church that hasn't forgotten our first love for him, a love and affection for Christ that moves us out into the world with love and affection for others. And I'll be honest, this is hard work. It's holy work. And thank goodness for the Holy Spirit, because without him, we're stuffed, frankly. I know I am. So we're going to ask the Spirit to come and help us be this kind of church, if you guys are up for being this kind of church, because that's actually his work that he does in us. And want to be a church that worships Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to respond today through communion, through sharing bread and wine, remembering that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his own body and his own blood for us, that we might know his love. And here is our healing. Here is our ice, yeah? This is a way to remember, this is actually who I am. I'm a child of God. I belong to the King. And so as we take the bread and we dip it in the wine and as we eat and drink, we remember him. And so it might just be an opportunity as you come forwards this morning just to say to Jesus, I worship you. I love you. I worship you. I love you. To allow his grace and his mercy and his love just to wash over you again. But maybe for some of us, maybe it's like God's put a finger on something a little bit this morning. So it's an opportunity as you take the bread and the wine to say, I don't want to be comfortable. Yeah? I don't want to live in Mexico. Keep me. Keep me radical. Keep me ice cold. Keep me boiling hot. Keep me from being lukewarm. And so here's a table to do business with God if there's something that you need to lay down. Leave it here and take the bread and take the wine. Shall I pray for us? Yeah. Jesus, I pray that you would reawaken in us a deep love for you. Send your Spirit, Lord Jesus, to breathe afresh in our hearts, in the places where we've grown lukewarm,
where we have forsaken our first love, where circumstances and context and climate and around us has dulled us, has distracted us, has meant that apathy or cynicism has grown up like ivy creepers on the inside. Spirit of God, come and breathe through us afresh today. We want to love you. We want to worship you. We want to know you. And I pray, Lord, for just anyone here who has that sense of Jesus is calling me to look him in the face. I pray that they'd have the courage to do that as they come to the table to say yes to you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Here is my wholehearted yes. Give them courage, Lord, to do business at the table. And Lord, as we enter into this new series and this new term, we pray that you would make us look more and more like the church that you intended, that you would shape us more and more into the body of Christ. In whatever way you want to do that here, we just say yes to you. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus and for his glory. And everybody said, amen. So Brooke is going to come and lead us in worship. And please just do come in your own time. Come in your families, with your friends. Come and receive. The only thing that we say qualifies you here to eat the bread and drink the wine is being hungry. So you don't have to have everything in order. That's really actually not the point. You come because you're hungry and you want to know more of Jesus. So please do come and receive. The youth are going to come out and join us in a minute as well. Thanks, Brooke.